Daniel chapter number 7. If you find your place, you'll stand with me. We're going to read just a few verses. We'll not read the whole chapter, but we're going to read a section here. Get what God has for us today. Daniel chapter number 7, verse number 9 is where we'll begin today. The Bible says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Pray with me this morning. Father, we thank you that we can look into your word, and we can be certain, and we can be sure that although things may seem out of control here on earth, you are fully in control, and I'm thankful for that. Help us now as we get into your word. God, I need you. You know, Lord, that I'm not able to communicate the truth without you and your power. So God, fill me with your spirit. And as everyone listens to the word being preached, God, I pray that you'll speak to hearts. Do a work in each one of us. Help us to understand the gravity of the lives that we live right here and right now during this time and the importance of it. And so, God, I pray that you'll bless the reading of your word and the preaching as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. I grew up in a rural town called Roxton, Texas. Anybody ever heard of Roxton, Texas? Raise your hand. One? Because we go to lunch and I talk to you all the time. So, exactly. Town population of about 300 people. They closed the school, so now it's a little bit lower than that. So the population is declining in Roxton, Texas. That should be a matter of prayer for all of you, okay? That's an important town, okay? So I want you to... So country living was all that I really knew. I went to Bible college, and going to Oklahoma City was very different. But I graduated Bible college. I got married and graduated. Stephanie and I moved to a rural town in Vermont, and we upgraded. There was about 3,000 people in this town in Vermont. And so needless to say, when I came to staff here at Bethany, I had lived in Vermont for about 5 years in this rural town that had two main roads and one traffic light that I can remember. Was the traffic light where those two main roads met, and that's the only light that's in town. So when I came on staff, Brother Aaron Denson, a lot of you know who that is. He's the one that brought me on staff here. He was pastoring at the time. And he thought for some reason it would be a good idea if I led a group from the church up to New York City. I don't know why he thought that was a good idea, and I can't describe to you the anxiety that I felt taking a group and being responsible for other people in a city like New York City. How many of you have been to New York City? Raise your hand. Lots of you. There's crazy people there. I literally studied maps for months, and I don't think that I even began to grasp what was going on these maps with so many things. I mean, there's roads and there's highways and there's bridges where they're like double-decker bridges. I mean, there's just as much city under the ground as above the ground. When you get there and you're looking up at all these skyscrapers, you can't even see where the sun is. You'd have no idea what is north, east, west, south. I have no idea where I'm at. It was crazy. I studied the subway system. I studied the transit system and trying to avoid certain areas and try to figure out exactly where we're going to visit. So when we arrived in New York City and we got settled, like I said, you couldn't tell exactly which direction you needed to go. And I have poor direction anyway. And so it was a challenge. Most of our travel around the city was in the underground subway system. And if you've been to New York City, you would know that those guys on those trains, they are not going to wait for you to figure out where you're going, okay? Those trains, when you walk up, and I don't care if your group is 10 people, 20 people, however big your group is, if you don't make a plan and know exactly where you're going, half of your group is going to get left at the station. They're not going to get on the train. The doors are going to close, and you're going to leave people behind. So you've got to figure out, hey, where are we going? And we've got to be sure about this before we go down here and we get on this train, because this is important. So trying to communicate with everyone where to go and what to do in this complex city was difficult, to say the least. Very eye-opening for me. I had no idea what I was doing most of the time, but the people that went were very gracious, and they were understanding. Until I started looking around, and in the middle of all the roads and the subways and everything that was going on, every now and then I would find a sign, and it would be such a relief to me. It was one of the most helpful things. It would be a map, kind of a big map, and it would have transit system and all these different things that are going on around you. But there were three simple words on a little sticker on this map that made the biggest difference. It said, and some of you know, you are here. That is a wonderful sign. You are here. All of a sudden, I would know how to orient myself and get on the trains that I needed to be on to get where I was going. I know now we have GPS and we have all these things to track, and I'm basically, you've got a "you are here" sign in your pocket all the time. I love that. I need that in my life. And so I was thankful. All of a sudden, I was able to figure out where I was and to get oriented in that way. Get on the subways that I needed to be on. Even on the subway, when you're traveling through, I mean, you have no idea where you're at, but if you look up, you'll see the stations that the train is pulling to, and then it has a light to tell you, this is the one you're at. This is the one you need to go to. And so that was helpful. These signs were extremely helpful. They brought a lot of comfort to a very anxious country boy from a town of 300 people, okay? I had a lot of anxiety, probably trimmed lots of years off my life going to those New York trips, but they were fun. We had a good time anyway. There were times, though, where this "you are here" sign was comforting, but there were also times when I saw the "you are here" sign and it brought a lot of anxiety because I realized I am nowhere near where I need to be right now. In fact, I had studied the city, and sometimes where I realized on those signs it said, "you are here," I was like, this is not good. We don't need to be in this part of the city right now. Got a little scary at times. Well, today, once again, we're navigating some of the most complex scriptures in the Bible. It's prophecy. And the message, hopefully today, will be kind of like that sign that I saw in New York City. Maybe it will just help you to realize, hey, you are right here. This is where you are. Now, to some of you, That may be a comfort. That may be a help to realize, hey, I'm on track. I'm right where I need to be. I am in according to the Bible and reading where we are in this day and age. I am looking forward to what's coming up. But to others that may be sitting here this morning, you may see the message and realize that you're pretty far off track from where you need to be. And hopefully today, we can help you to navigate and get back right where you need to be, prepared for what is to come. So today, let's get started this morning by talking about what we talked about last week. We talked about last week these four beasts, which represented four kingdoms of men. We talked about how each kingdom would be destroyed. We understood that the last kingdom would be very different. We talked about that. We posed the question at the very end. There's one king, these four kingdoms, they will each be destroyed, but there is one kingdom that will last forever, and that is God's kingdom. And we posed the question to everyone, what kingdom are you living for? Are you living for the kingdoms in this world? Are you only looking forward to the next thing that you can get here? Or are you living for the kingdom to come, the one that shall never end? In studying prophecy, not just for this series, but even in the past, I've learned that there's a lot of crazy people out there. Can I get an amen? I've learned that also there's a lot of greedy people out there. And when some people think that they have it all figured out, some people become, when they get prophecy and they think that they've figured out something that nobody else has figured out, there's a lot of pride and arrogancy in those that speak on prophecy sometimes. And so some want a following. Some want to take advantage of others, because when you begin studying prophecy, it's very intensive study. You have to spend lots of times. I was just talking to Brother Mike Gilbert about how many hours you can put into studying a passage and studying things that are happening around the world, and the time that you put into a message to bring forth something on prophecy, it takes far longer. And because some don't want to put the effort into studying it out and knowing for themselves, they rely on other people, and they'll get a clip here from somebody and get a clip there from somebody, and all of a sudden they have this huge following of people that have never even read the prophecies from the Bible, but they're studying their books, they're buying their books and everything else. And there's so many out there that are teaching false things about prophecy, but they're making a lot of money. They want to sell books and speak at conferences and make a name for themselves. And there's lots of them out there. It's easier to let someone else do the thinking for you. So this is a caution for everyone at the beginning. If you want to know prophecy, first of all, read your Bible. Read your Bible. It will help you. Many false prophets are gone out into the world, and they are teaching things about the end times that just aren't true. I also want you to encourage you to do your own study of the Word of God, and I believe that you're going to come to this point. You're going to come to a place and a belief that's dispensational, premillennial, pre-tribulational. That's going to be your eschatological belief. Wait, what? And all the teens are like, is he speaking in tongues? What's going on up there? Exactly. That's how I felt in New York City, okay? We're going to get there. But first we need to understand an important principle and doctrine in the Bible. When Christ came to earth and he taught his disciples, he taught them pure doctrine, obviously. So we know that those that followed after Christ and the closest ones to him in that early church, and those that penned the New Testament and those writings, those churches that he wrote to, and we know that the Apostle Paul and all those, they had right doctrine from the very beginning. And we understand, we read through the New Testament and we see that there's doctrine after doctrine after doctrine that is accurate and that is right. And this early church, And these apostles and those that were leading in these churches, although not all of them went after the right thing, and he does correct a lot of those things, we see that doctrine was important and that they had those right things. And the early church understood what was right. So I want to tell you, if someone comes to you with a new doctrine that was never taught in the Bible or believed in the early church, but they've just come up with it and God has revealed this to me and I understand more than anybody else, red light, caution, 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 run away, run away. It's false doctrine. I understand that we can learn things and things are revealed. As I've talked to Brother Mike, things are starting to be revealed and we see things that maybe they didn't see back then. But sometimes it's just completely different doctrines. And they're teaching something that the apostles didn't teach. We have to understand that if it doesn't line up with the scriptures, then it's false doctrine. So from the very beginning of the church, we see a doctrine being taught and practiced that is important for us to understand in order to get ourselves oriented on the end times map. We want to be able to say, you are here. Where are we? We are here. The early church believed in this, the imminent return of Jesus Christ. The imminent return of Jesus Christ. That just means that Jesus could return at any moment. The Old Testament saints, I want you to get this picture because I think the devil hates this, but we love it. As Christians, we love this fact that the Old Testament saints, listen, they were looking forward to Christ the Messiah. Jesus was coming. They knew that he was coming. They look forward to Christ the Messiah. Well, we're not in the Old Testament. We're not under the law. We are in a different age. So now, during this age, after the death of Christ, we are in this age of grace. We are in the church age. And what are we looking for? We're looking for Christ the bridegroom. He's coming back. He's coming back to receive his bride, those that have been saved, and he's going to rapture them out into heaven. We're going to be forever with him. We're looking forward to that. Although we know the Antichrist will come, we're not looking forward to the Antichrist. We're looking forward to Christ, the bridegroom. Even in the tribulation period, when you think, man, the devil, he has it all, and he's in power. But what are the tribulation saints going to be looking forward to? Not Christ the Messiah or Christ the bridegroom, but they're going to be looking forward to Christ the King. In every age, and I'm sure the devil hates this, in every age, they are looking for Christ. And when we go, and I'm going to read some scriptures out of 1 Thessalonians and some in Matthew and some in Luke, but we're going to see that they were watching. He commanded them. He said, watch, that I'm going to return. I am coming back. Let's look. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians if you can. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. He's coming back. He's coming back. 1 Thessalonians. Got scared for a second. I was in 2 Thessalonians. There's not a chapter 4 in 2 Thessalonians, if you were wondering. Look at verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, notice he said, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Looking forward to Christ's return in the early church. we are looking at this and we're seeing the Apostle Paul writing to these Thessalonians, and he's saying, listen, look for Jesus. He's coming back. He is returning. They were concerned that some of them that had already passed away, they've already died. They've already gone away. God, what's going to happen to them? We're all waiting for you, God. We're waiting for the return, and some have passed away. What's going to happen? They were looking forward to Jesus coming back. They weren't looking for the Antichrist. They were looking for Jesus. Paul tells them to keep looking for Jesus. Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter number 24, verse 42 says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Luke chapter 12 and verse 40, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when ye think not. He's saying, listen, he is coming back. Now, some might believe that Jesus is returning midway through the tribulation period or at the end of tribulation. But according to Scripture, neither of those can be true. If this return was talking about the middle of the tribulation, we could almost pinpoint the day of when he was going to return. If it was at the end of the tribulation, there are signs, there's everything laid out where we would be able to tell, okay, he's coming back right here. But the church, the early church, was not looking for the Antichrist to come. They were looking for Jesus Christ to come. If this was talking about the middle of the tribulation period or the end, then a lot of the Scripture just wouldn't make any sense. But when we understand that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent, that's why we sing songs today that it could be today. Because that's what we believe, that the return of Christ is imminent. We are expecting our Savior's return. We believe that Christ's return is imminent. It is at the door. He could come at any moment. That's why he says, be prepared, because in an hour when you think not, he can return. The church has believed this all the way from the beginning of the church. This is the doctrine that the apostles taught. So let me put the finger on the eschatological map, the end times map for you, and let you know we are right here in the church age, and we are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. We've been in the church age for going on 2,000 years. Or not going on, over 2,000 years. It's also known as the age of grace. So what is God waiting on? Why hasn't he returned? Well, Romans 11:25 says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, listen to this phrase, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You know what Jesus is waiting on? He's waiting on souls to be saved. Maybe he's waiting on you. Maybe he's waiting on you to accept him as your Savior. And you just haven't been willing. Jesus is patiently waiting. For the last 2,000 years, he's been waiting. He's been waiting patiently for those that would come to come. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He is patiently waiting for souls to be saved. Jesus' final instructions, Matthew chapter number 28, verse 18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He's saying, go. Go do the work that I begun right here to seek and to save the lost. And why are we an evangelical church? It's because of right here when Jesus left, he gave us a commission to go out and to tell people about the gospel, that they're lost and that they need a Savior. And without Jesus Christ, they have no hope for eternity. That's what our job is. We have a job to do. Jesus is returning soon, and we need to be reaching people with the gospel. Revelation 22:12 says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." He's coming back to rapture the bride of Christ, those saved in this church age. He's going to rapture, take to heaven. We're going to get into that a little bit more here in just a minute. I didn't read all the verses earlier, but let's set the stage for what the rapture is going to look like. Matthew chapter number 24, you're welcome to turn there. I'm going to start reading verse number 36. Matthew 24, verse number 36, it says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." In verse number 42, he says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." So let's set some things up. We understand that the rapture is coming. We've established that we are in the church age. We are right here. The rapture is coming. What's coming up next? Well, let's look at these. We're in the church age. The rapture is coming. If you're going to do prophecy, you have to have slides, right, Brother Mike? We got to have slides. The next thing, when we get raptured out of here, we go to heaven. There's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's also going to be the judgment seat of Christ. When you think about the judgment seat of Christ, maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, that doesn't sound fun. But think of it this way. Think about a judge that is judging a race. And at a race, there's not punishment that's doled out. What is doled out? Awards. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. Believers are going to come. They're going to give an account of their life, and they're going to get rewarded for the things that they do in their life right here for eternity. So when we stand before God and we're raptured out of here and we go to heaven, there's going to be that marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be that judgment seat of Christ. Well, while that's happening, there's going to be something happening here on earth. It's called the tribulation period. There's a lot in Scripture about the tribulation period, and I don't have this time this morning to go into all the details about what's happening in the tribulation period. But let me put it to you this way. I was reading. I heard this when I was little. I didn't understand all of it. But there is judgment from God poured out onto the world. The saints of God have been removed from the picture. There is judgment on earth. And some of them say, well, there's still going to be people, save people all the way through the tribulation. Well, then why does God have to raise up two witnesses and go after and have 144,000 that go out? Now, there are people going to be saved in the tribulation. There's going to be a host saved during the tribulation. But the church is going to be gone. We're going to be out of here. We're going to be in heaven with God. And the tribulation period, just one fact about the tribulation period, there's going to be great hailstones, the Bible says. And it says there'll be, the weight of them is one talent. Well, I looked that up. That's 75 pounds. There's going to be storms. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be massive death and destruction happening on earth during that time. The abomination of desolation happens midway through with the Antichrist going into the temple of God and defiling the temple. There's crazy things that happen during the tribulation period. But at the end of the tribulation period, we have the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. How exciting. How exciting that Jesus is coming back. But not that just that Jesus is coming back. Let's go back to the book of Daniel. I have to show you this because I'm running out of time and I have a lot more notes. So Daniel chapter number 7. Look at verse number 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. Now, a lot of people might get this confused, that this judgment and the great white throne judgment, I'm going to get these all up here so that you can see them. The great white throne judgment that's after Satan is loosed and there's a battle after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And we're not going to get into all these details, but some people will get this confused and think that because there's books opened that it's talking about the great white throne. Well, it's not, because there's one that's judged here, and it's the beast, the false prophet, and Satan is bound at this time. So when God comes back, this second coming of Christ, take your Bible and turn to the book of Jude. I want you to look at the book of Jude, chapter number, well, the only chapter that's in Jude. Jude 1:14. In fact, this wasn't my plan, but I taught the teens this morning on Enoch. And then I was going over my notes and I realized that, hey, Enoch is in the message this morning as well. Verse number 14, it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." So when we look at Daniel chapter number 7, and we see this host of 10,000 times 10,000s before the Lord, that's us. That's us. That's the people of God that are standing before God, and we're coming back with God at that second coming of Christ. We, the church that is raptured out, that has enjoyed the marriage supper of the Lamb, that has been given the awards from God for the service that we've done right here, the children of God then are going to come back to earth, and God is going to establish the millennial kingdom here on earth. The 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Now, we've kind of put our finger on where we are, not just in the present map, but in the future map. Well, if you're lost, you're not returning with Christ. You're not reigning and ruling with Christ in this millennial kingdom. Only death and destruction are coming your way. Let me tell you, look up here for just a minute. Maybe you're looking this morning at this. Maybe you don't understand everything that's going on, but you can understand this. Sometimes when you look at a map and it says you are here, you get that sinking feeling in your stomach. I'm on the wrong side of town. I'm in the wrong area. This is dangerous. Maybe God is speaking to you this morning and he's saying, listen, I want to get your attention. You are heading the wrong direction. You are on the wrong side of this thing. You have been following after your own lusts. You have been walking in your own way. You have been living for your own self. You have been living for the kingdoms that are built on earth that will all pass away. And God's trying to get your attention today and say, turn around, go the other direction. Get to where you need to be. Because the present time, this age of grace, God has churches all over the world preaching the gospel today and telling people and asking people, come to know God as your Savior. You have this opportunity. And there's a lot of people walking out of the back of these churches, lost as can be, oblivious that these things are coming to pass. Don't walk out of here in the wrong area. We are here. We're in the church age. We're in this age of grace. God has extended his hand to you. His nail-pierced hand to you. He cares for you. He loves you. He wants you to be saved. Amen. He wants you to escape the judgment that's to come. The rapture could happen at any moment. It can happen just like that. One will be standing and one will be taken. Will you be the one taken if the rapture were to happen? Or would you be the one that's left? I want to give one last warning. You may be here and you may say, well, when I see the rapture happening, then I'll know. I'll know that all this is true. I want to read a scripture to you in closing. Second Thessalonians chapter number 2. Second Thessalonians chapter number 2. If you're one of those that says, I'll just put it off, I'll just wait. Look at verse number 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the mouth, with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse number 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Take those words seriously. Signs and lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. My friend, you may not understand everything that's in that passage, but it doesn't make it any less true. When the rapture takes place, and you're one that's sat in this service, maybe week after week, and you've gone out of here, and that moment takes place, the Bible says that there's going to be many lies that are given about what has happened and what's taken place, and that God himself, for those that didn't receive his outstretched arm, the love of God will be sent strong delusion that they should believe the lie. I wouldn't put it off. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off.